Today's reading is found on page 110 in the Pew Bible. We're sharing from Exodus chapter 15, the whole chapter. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger, and it consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of your Lord God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Pat. Great job at showing the spirit of worship with the song, because that was a song of worship that was sung. But did you notice the passage begins? I mean, it's a long song of worship, and then it's just this exuberant worship. And then towards the end, you could just hear, wah, wah, wah. Because the doubt at the end of the last part of the passage, the doubts are present, even though they just got done acknowledging the mighty deeds of God and the victory of God. So that's really the theme that I want to touch on this morning. This passage contains a beautiful song of worship, which the people of God sang after witnessing a glorious miracle. It's one of the greatest miracles. I mean, a miracle is a miracle, whether it's small or big, but in the eyes of the human eye, this is one of the greatest miracles ever described in the Bible. They saw God parting the sea so they could walk on dry land. Do you understand what that means? If you remove water from the sea, it's going to be muddy for a while. They could sink in the mud. And so the Bible makes sure that we know dry land, which means that spot was not wet and muddy. Dry land is for us to know how big his power is. So he parted the sea so his people could walk on dry land. And then he closed it again to drown the enemies of God, which are our enemies. He closed it again, just like that. Everyone watched in awe how God divided the sea to have them walk on dry land, and everyone watched how God closed it to drown their enemies who were pursuing them. Imagine what that will do for you to watch a miracle like that. After this, the people sang a song, the song I've been talking about, the song of worship, a song of worship to God. Let me just read a few of the verses. The Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. And at the end of the song, they exalted and worshiped God again, saying, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Isn't that amazing? Can you hear the excitement, the dedication, the love, the worship, the awe? Isn't it right to do that? Of course it's the right thing to do. It is. But they soon began to doubt again. Because of that, they wandered in the desert for 40 years when they could have made it in 40 days. Did you know that? It was their wandering that caused them to go on and on and on. Did you hear the verse that we talked about at the beginning? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. At the bottom of the passage, we watched their doubt. So why is it that in spite of the amazing miracle that they watched, amazing, they doubted that God would provide water for them to drink when they needed it? They had just watched this incredible miracle, and now they're doubting that God will provide water for them? Which makes me think that what they were really thinking is, I don't know if we can trust this God to feed us water, which means, or could mean, he brought us through the sea to kill us of thirst. How do you think God feels about that? That's what their doubts were saying at the bottom. So, at the end of this chapter, we read that when they were thirsty and in need of water, they grumbled against Moses because there was no water. And when they grumbled against Moses, they were grumbling against God because Moses was God's leader, appointed by God. Did you hear what I said? When they grumbled against Moses, they were grumbling against God. Yes, my friends. When we grumble against our circumstances, our leaders, or against others that God has put in place for a specific ministry or calling, we are in fact grumbling against God. Because God is in control of every detail of our lives. And the Bible clearly says God appoints authorities, whether they are, whether we believe it or not, it's true, whether they are pagan authorities or authorities within the church. It is God who appoints. So when we grumble against the circumstances, against authorities that God has established, even if you don't like the president, even if you don't like, you know, people in leadership in the church, when you grumble against that, you're grumbling against God. God takes it personal. This is proven in the New Testament. Let me just conclude with this point, at least in this area, because I have more to say. Do you remember when Paul was being persecuted and he said, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know what was going on. Paul was persecuting the church, right? And Jesus answers, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He didn't say, "I am the Lord of the ones you're persecuting. I am the boss. I am the savior of those you are persecuting." He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Why? Because he was pursuing people to his people, God's people, to kill him. God takes it personal. So the grumbling is not a good thing. It does not put us in a good situation. My friends, when we grumble against our circumstances or against others, we are in fact grumbling against God because God is in control of every detail of our lives. The Bible says they had traveled for 3 days without finding water. And instead of asking and believing that God would provide, they grumbled. Instead of saying, "Oh, another opportunity for God to show us his great power," they grumbled. And it was just water. Yeah, I get it. 3 days without water, I mean, that's quite the test. But God had just rescued them from their enemies, opened the sea. They walked through dry land, and they still doubted his power. But that's not the only time they grumbled. We can read, right, their journey. They grumbled again when all they had was manna to eat. They were hungry. God brought them manna. Incredible. Bread from heaven. And eventually, they began to grumble. All we have is this manna. Grumbled against God again. All we have is this? I wonder if that has to do with the discontentment that we at times show. All we have is this? I wonder if we need to grow in gratitude and contentment. So, they grumbled about this, they grumbled about that, they grumbled against Moses, they grumbled. So how does God feel about that? Well, why don't we read about it? Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Just listen carefully, because this passage tells us how God felt about it and how God feels about this kind of attitude. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. God calls that rebellion, that time. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, this is God speaking, though for 40 years they saw what I did, God says, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What is that rest? Peace, right? So they were always going to be in anguish, stressed, anxious. Why? Because they didn't trust God. So I wonder if this should give us a clue when we're stressed and anxious. It's probably because we don't trust God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be stressed and anxious. So this is what God says. Their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. Do you know God's ways? It's all in his word. The more you read it, the more equipped you will be, because you will know God's ways. You know, there's a verse in Hosea that says, God is just pouring his heart out to the prophet Hosea. And he says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. Let that sink in. My people, what kind of knowledge? Not scientific knowledge, obviously, right? The knowledge of the word of God, the knowledge of God's ways. That's why his people perish. That's why his church is weak. Because even though they claim to preach the word, they're not in the word. They claim to read the word, they don't let it take root in their hearts. The Bible says that, I read this passage to Sandy, Psalm 1, that we ought to be, when we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, we're like trees planted by the waters who are strong and they bear fruit in season. They don't worry when bad weather comes. They don't worry with the heat of the winds because they're grounded. They're grounded by the river of life, would be us. So I declared, the Lord goes on to say, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, no peace. Then it says this to us, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you, that's to us, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Let me pause there for a minute. All this grumbling, all these doubts are the sin of unbelief. You know how much God hates that? Because he is a being, a God of his word. His word is his bond. And for us to doubt that God will do what he says he would do with our children. Now, trust me, I'm struggling with this one. I trust God, you know, to vindicate me from my enemies, from slander, even though I can get upset from time to time. I trust him with my finances. I raised three children on my own without any help, financial help from my wealthy family or the father of my children. God was there for me. I trust him with finances. I trust him with my reputation. But when it comes to my son who's been struggling with drugs, that's hard. But I don't want to sin by indulging the sin of unbelief. So it's been the greatest battle of my life to trust God. With my son, I've had arguments with him. Do you even care about my son? And then I go back, I'm sorry, God. I know you do. But how long are you going to wait? Did your watch break? I mean, I have just had it. And then I have to go back. Because if we cannot entrust our children that belong to God, then what are we doing? It's easier to trust God with other things, right? But we must entrust our children to God. So, see to it, brothers. The passage goes on to say, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. That because when we have an unbelieving heart, we're turning away from God. So it says, that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. A lot of people are confused. What? Well, yeah, every day is today, right? So the faith that we need is for today. We need new faith. We need new trust. Renew our trust today. The trust that we had yesterday may not be enough for today. We need it every day. We need to declare our trust in God every day. So as long as it is called today, again, this passage is in Hebrews, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly. Listen, the world is trying to take your convictions away. The world is trying to make you think if your kid doesn't heal, if your kid doesn't come out of addiction, if your kid doesn't do this or that, if your kid doesn't stop being lukewarm, then they're doomed. No, hold on to the promises of God for dear life. Because God is the only one who's telling you the truth in this world. The only one. Everything else is a lie. And we are surrounded by lies. We are surrounded by deception. And the only way we're going to persevere in truth is by abiding in the truth and making it a part of our lives. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. You know, one of my greatest prayers in life has been, God, I want to finish well. I want to finish the career. I want to finish the calling. I want to finish my life faithfully. I don't want to turn my back to you. I don't want to become lukewarm. I don't want to get to the point where I think I know everything and you have nothing new to teach me. God forbid. God forbid that you would go there. Because there's so much more for God to do in you and in me. To teach you. To shape you. To mold you. So let me go back on this just for a minute. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? That's the sin of unbelief. Whose bodies perished in the wilderness. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? If not to those who disobeyed. Again, connected to the sin of unbelief. So we see what they were not able to. We see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Listen, I'm dealing with the sin of unbelief in my own life. And I just told you it's related to the recovery of my son. What is your area where you're dealing with the sin of unbelief? We need to repent. And we're going to repent today. Because that has no place in the life of a Christian. That has no place in the life of a true child of God who knows the wonders of God, who knows what he has done, who knows how good, how powerful, how merciful our God is. There's no room for unbelief in our lives. There should not be. So let us pray and repent. I want you to talk to God for a minute. I don't want to interrupt your prayer. And then I will pray. Father, forgive me for indulging the sin of unbelief. Father, forgive us for indulging the sin of unbelief. God, when your people needed to be saved from their enemies, you opened the Red Sea and you let them walk in dry land. And when they needed water, you brought water out of the rock. When they needed bread, you gave them manna from heaven. Why would we continually doubt you? Why would your people continually doubt you? By doubting you, we're putting you to the test. I'm sorry, God. I have done that. God, we ask that we would learn from this passage and what the Israelites had to go through because of their sin of unbelief. And we ask that you will give us the grace not to sin by indulging in the sin of unbelief. And if we have, Father, let us repent from our sin and ask you for forgiveness before this sin becomes a habit in our lives. We pray all these things in the precious and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts now to receive the Lord's Supper. The word communion invites us to be united. We cannot be divided because we are part of the body of Christ. And so as we prepare our hearts, remember what Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Because we are united with Christ, God will meet all of our needs, all of them. So let us forgive for a moment. Close your eyes and forgive those who have offended you. Take care of that before we take the Lord's Supper. And forgive yourself for ways in which you may have sinned against God. Almighty God, forgive us for ways in which we have sinned against you, and we choose to forgive those who have sinned against us. And we pray to you today, like David did in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.